mainstream evangelical culture. There's two really big problems that are just raging through the church right now. The first one is we have a very low view of God, we have a very high view of man, and we have a man-centered theology instead of a Christ-centered theology. We have a man-centered view of the Bible. We have a man-centered view of redemption, of everything that we do is man-centered. It elevates us. It puts us on a pedestal. It makes God the one out to be pursuing us, that makes God out to be the one that needs us. And so this morning, going through this text, we're going to combat that idea. And the other idea is the big problem is that the supremacy and the sufficiency and the authority of Scripture has been set aside. People prefer to rely on self-experience. They prefer to rely on emotions and feelings instead of going to God's Word for His truth. We prefer to experience God instead of learn about Him from His Word. And there's some major problems when you separate experience and God's Word. Because once you get away from God's truth that's recorded in Scripture, then your Christianity just becomes about whatever you want it to be about. And so this morning, the text will not allow us to continue to do that. It very plainly places Christ at the center of the plan of redemption, at the center of Scripture, at the center of Christianity. And it places Scripture in a place of authority that has rule over our lives. It reveals God's character to us. It reveals God's plan to us in its totality. God does not need any more revelations. He's given us everything that we need to know. And so this morning, those are the ideas that I want us to be focusing on as we go through this text, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. I'm going to just start with verse 1. And we're going to kind of talk about what the author is explaining here. It says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. He's referring to the Old Testament prophets. He's referring to guys like Moses, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Elijah, these guys who were God's prophets. God revealed Himself through these men so that His plan could be carried out and His message could be delivered to humanity. And so God uses these prophets, and it's very important for us to understand these are not just really smart guys that knew a lot about God. These are not just really smart, intelligent people that had insight that other people don't. These were men, just regular people, who God happened to choose to deliver His message through. In 1 Peter 1:21, it says, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So God would give His message to these men, and then by the Holy Spirit, they would then deliver it to His people. They were spokesmen for God. And that's what this verse is talking about when it says that long ago, many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets. So He's speaking to His people through these prophets. He's delivering a message to them, and then the prophets deliver the message to the people. And that's why they start most of their monologues with, thus saith the Lord, because this is a message from the Lord. Now, the office of prophet was not to be taken lightly in the Old Testament. These men had to be affirmed. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 20, if you want to turn there, I want to get this verbatim, so I'm going to turn there. God had requirements for someone to be called a prophet. God encouraged the Israelites to test their prophets, to make sure that they were affirmed to actually be messengers from God. In verse 20 of chapter 18 in Deuteronomy, it says, but the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. So if there's a prophet saying that he speaks on behalf of God or some other god, and he's not actually a messenger of God, he has not been confirmed by God to be a prophet, then he should be put to death, is what he's saying. That's how serious the office of prophet is. And then it says, and if you say in your heart, how may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken. So he's saying, you may ask yourself, how do we know if someone's a prophet or not? He says, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. So how do you tell if someone's a prophet or not? Well, if they make a prediction and it does not come true, then they were not a prophet. They're speaking presumptuously. And verse 20 says they should be put to death. Okay, if we held the same standard today, there would not be very many weathermen left. Okay, they're not very good at predicting things most of the time. But that's how serious God took the office of prophet. He wanted, if someone says, I have a message from God, that is something that is very, very serious. If they say, I have a message from the creator of the universe, the sustainer of the universe, the invisible God that man cannot see, the ruler of everything, if you say that you have a message from him, that is a very serious thing if you're speaking to people on his behalf. And so he puts this passage in Deuteronomy to tell people, I want you to test these prophets. And so all these prophets in the Old Testament, they have been tested, they've been affirmed, they all have prophecies that have come true. In the case of Moses, the guy that wrote Deuteronomy, he had a very dramatic affirmation from God. We have the 10 plagues in Egypt. We have Moses lead the people out of Egypt, and God parted the Red Sea. When they're out in the desert, God parts a rock, and water pours out of it so that the people can drink. There's manna that falls from heaven. There's quail sitting on the ground when they wake up in the morning so that they can eat. There's just miracle after miracle after miracle. And God is working through Moses, and it was so important that Moses was affirmed as a prophet because God was speaking to his people, his chosen nation, through Moses. And so it was important for the nation of Israel to believe 100% that, yes, Moses is God's spokesman. They had to trust Moses that he was a true prophet so that God could deliver his message through him. And so, and that's not to say that Moses was such a great guy, and that's why God used him. He was just a regular person, but God chose him to fulfill this office of prophet, and he founded his nation. Moses led Israel to the promised land, didn't go into the promised land, but he used Moses to bring Israel out of Egypt. He performed all these miracles and brought them to the promised land. And because of the work that God did through Moses, we have this foundation of Israel as a nation, and they're now ready to enter into the promised land. But it's important for us to realize that these Old Testament prophets, they did not have the complete story. Okay, the prophets do two things. They reveal God's character. And so through the Old Testament writings, we understand God's character and his attributes. We understand what he likes, what he doesn't like, things that please him, things that displease him. Okay, we know that God doesn't like murder. We know that God does not like adultery. We know that God does not like all these things because through the Old Testament prophets, he has taught us this. He has revealed his character. He has revealed what it means to be holy through these Old Testament prophets. And so he reveals himself, but he also reveals his purpose or his plan for humanity. Okay, we see a glimpse of this in Genesis chapter 3, of the fall of man. God says he promises a redeemer through the seed of the woman. So we get a small glimpse of God's plan. We know that at some point in the future, God is going to bring a redeemer to rescue mankind from this sinfulness that they have fell into. And so God is revealing himself, and he's also revealing his plan, but it's important to remember this. The Old Testament prophets did not have the entire revelation of God. They did not have the entire plan. See, the Old Testament was never meant to be the entirety of Scripture. That's why we have the New Testament. The Old Testament and the Mosaic Law and everything within the Old Testament was meant to point towards the perfect and ultimate prophet that would come in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what the Old Testament was for. It was to lay the foundation so that we can understand the gospel and we can understand what Jesus is saying when he shows up in his earthly ministry and starts teaching us about his gospel and the redemption that he's about to secure for his people. We understand all of his teaching in light of the Old Testament. And it's very important that we don't forget that, because there's a lot of people, I don't know if any of you are fans of Andy Stanley. Well, he has started this whole new preaching series on how we should disconnect or unhitch the Old Testament from our theology. And that's just wrong. You can't understand the gospel without the Old Testament prophets. You can't understand the gospel without the foundation that was laid in the Old Testament. We understand when Jesus comes and he starts talking about being the sacrifice for our sins. How do we understand what that means? We understand what that means because of the Old Testament. The Mosaic Law set up this system, and it taught us that we're sinful people. It gave us rules to follow to show us how sinful we are, because we can't follow those rules. And then it set up this ceremonial system of sacrificing animals to show us that something had to die because of sin. Okay, it should be us, but God has set up a system to sacrifice animals in our place. But Jesus comes and he reminds people that I hope you don't think that animals are enough to atone for your sins, okay? If an animal sacrifice is not enough to pay for the sins of a person. And so that's why he teaches us, I am the perfect one-time ultimate sacrifice. Well, we understand all of this because of the foundation that was laid in the Old Testament. And so long ago, in many ways and in many forms, God spoke to us, spoke to the fathers, spoke to the nation of Israel through the prophets. That's verse 1 in the Hebrews chapter 1. It's God revealing himself through the prophets. It is God, they are God's messengers, but they don't have the complete message. That's where verse 2 comes in. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. And so in these last days, what that means is, these last days is the era from Christ's earthly ministry until the end of time. We are in the last era of human history. How long it will last, I don't know. But we are in the last stage of the plan of redemption. Okay, until this point, we have been building, until the coming of Christ, until the incarnation of Christ, there were different eras in which God was leading up to that, preparing the way for his Messiah. We're going to get into that a little later on. But we're in the last era, and the author of Hebrews says, God has spoken, past tense, has spoken in these last days. So the revelation, God revealing his person and his plan to mankind, has ended. He has spoken to us for this final era, and he has done that through Christ. He has spoken to us by his Son. And so Jesus comes on the scene. He is the second member of the Trinity, incarnate, meaning he is God who's put on humanity. And he has become the perfect and ultimate prophet. Well, what makes him the perfect and ultimate prophet? Well, first of all, if a prophet's purpose is to reveal the character of God and the plan of God, then who better to do that than God himself? Okay, it would be, it would be like if I decided that I wanted to get to know Braden better, okay, and I came to you and I said, man, I would really like to get to know Braden. Who should I talk to about Braden? Like, who's going to get me to know him the best? Well, the answer would be, go talk to Braden if you want to know Braden. And so the same principle applies here. Jesus is the perfect and ultimate prophet because he's not someone else delivering God's message. He is God himself in the flesh delivering his own message. He is, verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 1, says he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So this is not just a man speaking on behalf of God. This is God speaking on behalf of himself. He reveals God's plan perfectly because he is God in the flesh. Okay, it's not someone receiving a message and saying, this is what God told me to tell you. This is God himself delivering his own message. And as far as revealing his character, this is not just some prophet teaching people about what God loves, what he hates, what pleases him, what displeases him. This is God himself actually fleshing that out. Okay, we can read the Old Testament and we can see, well, God wants us to love our neighbor. God wants us to love him. God wants us to do all of these things. Well, what does that really look like in human terms? Well, we see exactly what it looks like in the earthly ministry of Jesus. He perfectly displays the character of God in human form. And so he is the ultimate prophet because he perfectly depicts the character of God. He perfectly displays and teaches the attributes of God in human form because he is God in human form. And he also perfectly and completely reveals God's plan of redemption for humanity because he is God. And not only does he reveal the plan of redemption, but he actually fulfills and secures it. His death on the cross, his resurrection, it atones for our sins, it conquers death, and it secures our salvation, and it secures our eternity. So not only did he come to reveal the plan of God, he actually carried it out. And so Jesus is the ultimate and perfect prophet. And so verse 2, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. God's final stage in human history, he sent his Son to complete this plan of redemption, to secure the plan of redemption. Now, it's obviously not totally complete because at the end, Jesus will be on his throne and his church will be with him. And so there's still part of the plan to be carried out. But here's the great thing. We already know what's going to happen. Jesus has revealed it in its entirety to us. And so the purpose behind all this, I know that I've sat up here and talked a lot about prophets and things like that. The message of Jesus, it was recorded by the apostles. Okay, Jesus did not write the New Testament himself. I don't know if that's a surprise to any of you. But it was recorded by the apostles. So these men wrote and they spoke to people with the authority of Jesus Christ. We can trust the writing of Paul. We can trust Peter and John and James and Jude and all these other apostles because they were given authority by Jesus Christ to speak on his behalf. They were essentially the New Testament prophets. And so Jesus gave them authority to share his story in the Gospels. They teach about Jesus' earthly ministry. They teach about the things that he taught. We get to the epistles, and they expound on those teachings. Paul has just this massive theological work in the book of Romans, and he does all of this teaching with the authority of Jesus Christ. Okay, so when it says this, God has spoken to us by his Son, well, his Son spoke to us through his apostles. He gave these men authority, just like the Old Testament prophets were given authority to speak on his behalf. And so we can trust these apostles, all are messengers of Jesus Christ. Now, the important thing to remember is that this is all past tense. The apostolic era is over. There are no more apostles. We have had the foundation for the gospel laid in the Old Testament through the nation of Israel. The way was prepared for Messiah to come. We have Jesus come and he fulfills everything that's written in the Old Testament. He shows us his message. He shows us the character of God. All of it is recorded through his apostles. His apostles his apostles write down all these truths about Christ and his teaching. And then finally, we end the New Testament with this prophecy for the Apostle John. And he shows us at the end what we have waiting for us at the end. And so this apostolic era is over because the entire plan has been revealed. Everything that God wants us to know about himself and about his plan for humanity has been revealed. There's nothing else. There's nothing left to know. God says, everything that I want you to know is written in this book. Now, why is that important for us to really grasp? Well, like I said, a lot of people have really degraded the authority of Scripture within the church, and I want you to understand that you need to be careful when you start to listen to different pastors and different preachers, because there's a lot of churches, there's a lot of pastors on TV who claim to be modern-day apostles or modern-day prophets. They claim that they have this special revelation from God that they want to give to you. There's a lot of devotional out there. People say, well, the Lord gave me this, and I just want to give it to you. I just want to tell you, if someone ever says that the Lord has given them a word, there better be a chapter and a verse attached to it, or you should just stop listening to them. because God has totally revealed himself. Anything outside of Scripture, if someone says, well, you know, this may not be in the Bible, but I just really feel like God has given me this, just stop listening to them. Okay, if they were in the Old Testament, they would already be, you know, they would already be put to death. And so God's apostle, his apostolic era is over. The revelation of God is over. There's nothing new to learn about God. There's nothing new to learn about him, about his plan. That's where all the major heresies throughout church history have started, is people saying that they have had some sort of special revelation. That's where Gnosticism, I don't know if you've heard of the Gnostic Gospels. This guy came up with the idea that Thomas, one of the 12, said, you know, Jesus had all this teaching, the other apostles, but then there's like this special revelation they didn't get that Jesus gave to Thomas. And so we have this Gospel of Thomas, and it's called the Gnostic Gospel, and it teaches something that is totally different from actual gospel, totally different than what Jesus taught and the other apostles recorded. And there's so many heresies that have come about because people have not held to the doctrine of sola scriptura, scripture alone. They have not held to the truth that God has revealed his will and purpose in his word, and there are no more revelations. And so we have to be very careful with that. Also, in your personal life, there's a lot of people that are obsessed with, you know, that they're constantly praying for some sort of special revelation, some sort of sign from God to know what to do with their life. And I've had people ask me this, you know, what is, I know that God has a plan for me, and I just don't know what it is. Well, God does have a plan for you. If you look at Romans 8:29, it says that his plan for you is to be conformed to the image of Christ. And so within that, you know, you can say whatever you do, as long as you do all to the glory of God, as long as you're being conformed to the image of Christ, then do it. Okay, God's not going to give you some special sign. God's not going to give you some miraculous revelation to show you what to do. He's already commanded you to conform to the image of Christ, to be obedient, to love your neighbor, to love him. God's already commanded those things. I run into people all the time. If you ask someone to speak, you know, teach a Sunday school class or do something with the student ministry or something like that. Well, I need to pray about it and, you know, just see what the Lord wants me to do there. Do you really need to take time to pray about it, or are you really just taking time to think about whether or not you want to do it? Or are you just trying to stall so that they find someone else to do it? And so you say, well, let me pray about that. Well, you don't really need to pray about it. God says, be conformed to the image of Christ. Identify others. So if we're asked to do something, if we're able to do it, if we truly do have time for it, it's going to be edifying to someone else. And if we can build up someone else in Christ and we can be conformed to the image of Christ ourselves in that process, then that shouldn't be something that we spend time waiting for a sign from God on whether or not we should do it. You just do it. God has already revealed his will. Yes, we should be working in the church. Yes, we should be part of a local church and be involved with building other people up and being built up ourselves. God has already revealed that to us. And so the whole point is don't sit around waiting for some miraculous special sign from God. He's given you everything you want you to know in his word. It's been recorded. And it's been written down so that we can read it. We see exactly what God wants from us, what he expects from us. And when we read scripture, we also have to understand, as you go on through this passage in Hebrews, it says, but in these last days he has spoken both by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he was inherited is more excellent than theirs. So Jesus, not only was he a perfect prophet because he revealed God's plan perfectly, but he carried out God's plan. He secured salvation to his people, and then he sits on his throne. Now, we have to understand Jesus was always plan A. Too many times we have people who read their Bible and they start in Genesis and they read about Adam and Eve being created and then they fall into sin. And what we, a lot of people paint this picture in their head as they read the Bible, that the Old Testament is basically God attempting to reconcile himself to man over and over again, and it just always fails. And then finally, and in this last ditch effort, he sends his Son because that's just the only thing that's going to work. And so just out of desperation, he says, well, I guess the only thing I have left to do is send my son to die on the cross. That is not the gospel. That is not the gospel message. We're not set up on a pedestal for God to chase after us and pursue us to the end of the earth. That's not how it works. Ephesians chapter 1, if you'll turn there, starting in verse 3, says that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love predestined us for adoption from himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. The gospel, the message of the gospel, Jesus Christ dying on a cross to redeem a people for himself, was always plan A before the foundation of the world. You see, when we think in terms of God chasing after us, just trying one thing after another, finally he just desperately sends his son, that is a man-centered theology. That sets man on a pedestal and says, and then we read the Bible and we say, man, look at all God had to do to get me. Like, isn't that just makes me feel so good that God would do all that? And what it does is we emphasize God's love for us, which he does love us. I'm not saying that he doesn't. He does love us. He has grace for us. But we emphasize that love at the expense of sovereignty. You say we blow up the love of God so much that we just push out God's sovereignty. And we say, well, he's not in control of everything. And so just look at everything that he was willing to do for me. No, that's not the case. God's been totally in control, okay? In fact, he holds the universe, is what the text says. And so he is in total control. He is totally sovereign over our lives, over the entire universe. And Christ dying on a cross for our sins and redeeming a people for himself was planned before the foundation of the world. Okay, Jesus was not some backup plan, some desperate Hail Mary for God. He was always on the plan, and his main purpose of that plan, okay, this may hurt your feelings, but the main purpose of Jesus dying on the cross and sending a people for himself was not to save you. Okay, your salvation is not the center of the gospel. Yes, we are redeemed, we are saved, we do experience God's grace, but keep reading in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, it says, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he blessed us in the beloved. The main purpose of salvation is not saving you so that God can have you. The main purpose of salvation is showing grace to us in our salvation in order that Christ will be praised. Christ is the center of salvation, not you. Jesus is glorified in his sacrifice. Okay, the whole point of Jesus dying on the cross is not to show how awesome we are and how much God is willing to do for us. It's to show how gracious God is. It is to show how loving and gracious and kind and benevolent he is, that he would condescend to become, take on humanity. Not only take on humanity, but to allow creation to kill him. And through that process, redeem his creation, the very creation that hated him enough to kill him. God's grace is glorified. Christ is glorified in the plan of redemption. Christ is glorified in salvation, not us. Yes, he is very loving and gracious. He would make a plan in which we are redeemed to his glory. But the main purpose is to glorify him. The very first question in the Westminster Shorter Catechism is, what is the chief end of man? The answer is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That is the chief purpose of man. That's the chief purpose of salvation. And so, we discussed that Scripture is sufficient. God's character, God's plan has been totally revealed. Scripture, everything we need to know about God, everything God wants us to know about him is revealed on the pages of Scripture. Also, Christ is the center of salvation. He is the center of the universe. He is the center of everything. He is supreme. Would it not make sense, then, that Christ is also the center of the Bible? That he is the center of Scripture. And we get this wrong a lot. We get this wrong a lot because a lot of people, when we study our Bible, we take what my wife calls the Xanax approach. We treat Bible verses like pills, basically. And whenever we feel bad, whenever we're upset or whatever, we basically Google Bible verses that pertain to whatever circumstance we're in, and we take these Bible verses like pills until we feel better. You know, we have all these really encouraging verses taken out of context and just read them until we feel really good about ourselves, and that's the extent of our Bible study. That's not the purpose of studying Scripture. That's not why God commands us to study His Word. God commands us to study His Word so that we can gain more knowledge about Him, and not just so that we can be really smart, but that we can apply that knowledge and be conformed to the image of Christ. That is, the ultimate purpose as a Christian is to become more like Christ. And we should study our Bibles in a way that lends itself to becoming more like Christ, to becoming conformed to the image of Christ. And to do that, we have to see that Christ is at the center of Scripture. Page 1 to the very end, Christ is at the center of it. If you look at Genesis 1, we had the creation of Job, Hebrews, Ephesians, all throughout the New Testament, we see that everything was created through Christ. So at creation, He's there in Genesis 1. In Genesis 3, with the fall of man, they fall into sin, they're deceived by Satan. Well, God promises them a redeemer through the seed of the woman. Well, who is that redeemer? It's Christ. He's at the center of it. A few chapters down the road, we get to Noah. God destroys the world with a flood, and then he gives a rainbow and promises that He will never destroy the world again. He will preserve His creation until His plan is complete. Well, what is that plan? It's His plan of redemption. Remember to Genesis 3, He promised a redeemer. God says, until that redeemer comes, until my plan of redemption is carried out, I will preserve the world. I will not destroy it with a flood again. Then you get to Abraham. God makes the Abrahamic covenant and promises Abraham that the world will be blessed through his seed. He's not talking about the nation of Israel. He's talking about the Messiah that will come forth from the nation of Israel. Then you move on to Moses, who takes Israel out of Egypt. And he leads to the promised land, and then Joshua takes him into the promised land. We have the Mosaic covenant set up. The Mosaic law is written. That was never meant to be a saving covenant. Okay, people were not saved because they followed the ceremonial laws of the Mosaic covenant. Okay, they still had to be saved by grace. Okay, they have faith in the Messiah to come. The purpose of the Mosaic covenant was to point toward a need for Christ, just like I just talked about earlier. As people sacrificed all these animals, the purpose of the Mosaic covenant was to lay a foundation for the gospel and to show people how insufficient the Mosaic covenant was. Then we get to the Davidic covenant. God promises David that his heir will be on the throne of Israel for eternity. He's not talking about an heir of David being on the throne of the nation of Israel. He's talking about Christ, who was a descendant of David, being on the throne of the true Israel, the church, for eternity. Then you get into the New Testament. We have the Gospels, obviously, Christ-centered. They share the story of the earthly ministry of Christ and His teaching. Then you get into the book of Acts. We see Christ's church being founded, and it starts to spread throughout the world, and the gospel message is being spread with it. And then you get into the epistles. We have these letters from the epistles who are sharing the message of Jesus, and they're expounding different theological issues and sharing God's truth under the authority of Christ. And finally, you get to the very end of Revelation, chapter 22. You have Christ sitting on His throne. Plan of human history and redemption has been completed, and His church has been brought to Him, and He spends eternity on the throne with His church around Him. And so, from the beginning to the end, the Bible is centered on Christ, okay? The Bible is not about you feeling better. The Bible is not about you feeling really good about yourself. The Bible is about God sharing Himself and His purpose with us. How often do you sit down to study your Bible and ask the question, God, what do you want me to reveal? What do you want to reveal about yourself to me today? What do you want to reveal to me that will make me more conformed to the image of Christ? Most of the time, we don't sit down with that question in mind. We just think it as a textbook or a how-to. And granted, there are passages in Scripture that comfort us. There are passages in Scripture that give us concrete, practical advice on daily living. But the ultimate purpose of Scripture is for God to reveal Himself to us and His purpose so that we might be conformed to the image of Christ. When we study our Bibles, it shouldn't be to just find a few encouraging verses that make us feel good. It should be for the purpose of being conformed to the image of Christ. Christ. So as we close, I just want to close with this. Just remember that everything God wants us to know about himself, about his plan, has been given to us in Scripture. There will be nothing else revealed until Christ comes back in the end and the kingdom is completed. So stop sitting around waiting on some miraculous sign from God. Stop, taking in all this teaching of these modern day so-called prophets or apostles that say that God is speaking to them directly. Go to God's Word. In Paul's ministry, there was a group of people called the Bereans. And Paul was an apostle, okay? He had a lot of authority. He brought people back from the dead. He healed people. He spoke and taught on behalf of Jesus. Well, these Bereans, Paul teaching to them, well, they would listen to Paul, and they would go home, and they would study their Bibles, like the Old Testament. They would study the Scriptures to make sure that everything Paul taught lined up with the Scriptures. Paul commended them, okay? He wasn't offended. He didn't say, hey, I'm an apostle. Why would you even question me? No, he commended them. He said, everyone should be like the Bereans. Everything that we hear, everything that we're taught should be judged by the Word of God, evaluated by the Word of God, because that is where God's truth is given to us. And then when we study Scripture, it should be a Christ-centered pursuit. You should approach the Bible just hoping for some encouraging word to make you feel good. You should approach the Bible desire for God to change you. You should approach the Sunday morning worship service with a desire for God to change you, not to make you feel good, not to charge your batteries, but for God to transform your heart through his word. Please bow with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for